Let's ask the Lord's help. Our God and Father, as we anticipate being in thy precious word again, we thank thee for the truth of this hymn, those everlasting arms of thine, our God, upon which we can lean as we go through this pilgrim pathway. Oh, we thank thee, our God, that we know thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we have learned thy heart, at least in measure, though thou hast told it so fully. We thank thee for the desire to be together in thy precious word. We thank thee for thy word, our God, by which we are given light and understanding. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit that makes it good to us. And we thank thee, our God, for the fellowship to which we've been called. So we ask now thy gracious help. It is our desire that we would be blessed through the opening of thy word and its ministry. And to do so, Lord Jesus, it must be from thee. It must have thy blessing. We desire to speak well and rightly of thee. And so we ask thy help to this end. We thank thee that thou dost know the need of each heart here, and thou art able to meet that need in thy most gracious way. And so we seek that, our God and Father, and give thee thanks in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I gave it away already, I guess, a little bit in what I said, but you know, when we have times like these together, and often, and it was so in Steve and Beth's letters, they invited us. They said they wanted it to be a time of happy, what, Russell, do you know? That's hard to ask you. I know, Luke, you can tell me. They wanted it to be a time of happy fellowship. You've heard that before. What does that mean? We use that word a lot, don't we? And we hear it at conference invitations. A time of happy fellowship. Would you say that, you know, we've just been here for one day, and I would say that that's enough to tell me it's been a time of happy fellowship, but I'm apt to ask somebody that's been here for the week. What about you, Toby? Would you say that this time that you've had together has been a time of happy fellowship? Isn't that wonderful? Now let me ask you, suppose next year, or let's say next year, we all came to the same place, and it was pretty much all the same people. We had all the same zip line and slippy slide and big swing and survival training and all. We had the same good food. But we decided that in view of how short the time seems when you're all said and done, that maybe we could have a little prayer or something in the morning and then pretty much leave the day so we're not interrupted except for by meals. You think we'd have a time again of happy fellowship? I mean, it'd be the same people, in the same place, same food, the same fun. Would it be, Trev? No? Why? Because we wouldn't have opened the word of the Lord. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. You're right, Trev. First John 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have, there's this word, fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, declaring to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, John the Apostle, he's writing to us. As Trevor said, the Word of God, and he's saying, we want you to know about the Lord Jesus, because we actually were able to be there with Him. We saw Him, we heard Him, we contemplated Him, our hands handled Him. And we want to tell you what we learned as we observed Him and as we were with Him. And we want to tell you that because we want your joy to be full. You're right. We could duplicate all these same circumstances along with experience, so we know what to look for and to expect. But did we not bring the Lord Jesus into it? Were we not over and enjoying and sharing the truth of God? It wouldn't be the same. It wouldn't. And that might surprise you. And I think sometimes as we are together and we experience times like this, we just think that if we could just be together again and have those things, why, we could duplicate it. And sometimes we try to do that, and without dependence on the Lord and without giving Him His place, we find out that indeed that was the truth. You know, each one of us that know and love the Lord Jesus as our Savior, each one of us that have come to know Him because of what the apostles wrote to us, we have been taken into that circle of fellowship with the Godhead. Do you ever feel like you're insignificant and unnoticed? Oh, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, God has taken you and placed you into a circle of fellowship of deity, of the Godhead. And that's a circle of fellowship that has been from a past eternity. And in the grace of God, when He saves us, He says, and with this purpose, I want them, that boy, that girl, that man, that woman, I want them to come and enjoy this circle of fellowship that we, the Lord Jesus and the Father, have enjoyed for eternity. And really, it's all the persons of the Godhead. There's a verse in Philippians 2, and we won't turn to it, but it says, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit. Just think of that. There's nothing more precious than that you and I, just worms of the dust, have been brought into that circle of fellowship. You know, I looked up fellowship in the dictionary. It might help some of us that are younger just to hear what the dictionary says. I don't think we need it to understand it, but it says fellowship, it's the condition or relation of belonging to the same group. Companionship, it's a community of interest, an association of persons having similar interests. That's fellowship. And so John writes here and he says, we wrote to you that you might have fellowship with us, and truly, or indeed, indeed. Because it's hard to imagine that we would be brought into that wonderful circle of fellowship of the Father and the Son. He said, it's true. It's true. And again, I write this unto you that your joy may be full. Brother Keith read this portion this morning in the reading meeting, and I so appreciated it. Verse 5, this is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We might have thought that God would start out by telling us that he's love, because he is. But he starts out by telling us that he is light, and that there's no darkness at all. So if we're going to have fellowship with God, with divine persons, with deity, of necessity, there can't be any darkness there. Because that hinders that fellowship. And there's no darkness ever. There's no shadow of turning with God. So in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. It's impossible. You know, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 what communion has light with darkness. You kids all know that if you go into a dark room with a flashlight, that part of the darkness has to let go, but you can't mix them. And so it is that if we're going to enjoy the fellowship, the rich fellowship to which we have been called, there can't be darkness in our life. And that's why he's saying here, if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we're walking in darkness, we're not being truthful. But he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know what he's saying in that? He's saying, if darkness comes in, appreciate what Brother Matt said today. If I'm driving along and I realize, you know, something's come between me and the Lord, I don't think I've stopped the car and started praying. Probably should. But I don't want to. I don't want something to come in and hinder that fellowship, the enjoyment of it. It's not worth it. And so that carefulness, if something does come in, there's the blood of the Lord Jesus. It's the thing that has cleansed us from our sins, and all we have to do is stop and confess it to the Lord and say, I want that cleared because I don't want to miss out on the precious fellowship. Well, what does that look like? Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. This is when Peter's preaching the gospel at Pentecost. And when he's done, it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wow, what a gospel message. What a result. But here it is. It says, and they continued steadfastly, or they persevered, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. But now notice this, and all that believed were together, it's fellowship, it's a community of persons, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with, notice, one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Isn't that nice? That's fellowship. Right away, these people that were not saved, Jews probably, most of them, Jewish proselytes, I don't want to speak evil of the Jews, but the ones that I know, if they have some money, they keep pretty good track of it. But here you have Jews that they were saved, they were given a new life, that could enjoy God and the revelation of God. They accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and right away there was that evident change in their life. And what did they do? Well, they said, these apostles that have brought this to us, we want to learn all we can about what they know about Jesus. We want to know the truth that they have, and we want to know the fellowship that they're enjoying. And you know, the result of that was that there was such love that they just said, you know what, let's just, and I'm not suggesting we do this, we're not living in this day, but you know what, this is fellowship. And this is what the communists and others have tried to duplicate, because really it is a wonderful thing when there's just such a togetherness and such a care for each other and a desire to pull to the same end and have the same interest. But this happened as a result of these souls being saved and learning the truth. You know, I was so glad to hear that the truth, like propitiation and substitution and election and new birth and salvation. Is that important? I mean, just as long as you're saved, is it important to know those? Those are pretty big words. You know it is, because it's part of the truth of God. It's part of what God has revealed about Himself, which helps us to enter into the fellowship that He's called us into. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship, they're together. They're linked together. And if I think that I can start to give up truth but still hang on to the fellowship that I've enjoyed as a result of that truth, I'll prove otherwise. It's not so. There were some just speaking at supper time and speaking of those that, well, this camp and another place that we all, the school, the college or the high school that we rent for the conference. And speaking of ones that said, we've never experienced a group like this. Well, that's humbling. But why is that? Because we're such fine people? No. No, but as a result of the grace of God and being given this truth and at least in measure laying hold of it and enjoying it and seeking to walk in it, there is a fellowship that even the world looks on and says, I wish I had that. I've never seen anything quite like that. And so it was on the day of Pentecost. There was such a work there of souls coming into the wonder of the glad tidings and learning all they could. And the effect it had, it changed their whole demeanor. Now they're not hanging on to me. They're taking care of one another. And it says they ate their meat with joy and gladness. And with one accord, there was a unity. That's fellowship. And you know, we might, because we've had the privilege maybe of growing up under the sound of the truth, we might just take that for granted. But I can assure you, it's not so outside of that. And all the failings of those gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus, I don't believe you're going to find the same fellowship. Because it's connected with the apostles' doctrine, the truth. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Apostle Paul is writing to those at Corinth. And for sake of time, we'll just start at the end of verse 7. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Maybe we don't need to go any farther. You know, Corinth was an assembly gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. But when you open that book, we did, right at the beginning, Paul says, I hear that there are divisions among you. That's not fellowship. If we went a little farther, we would find that there wasn't that love and camaraderie, an expression of the very nature of God born out in a practical way. They were taking each other to law. There wasn't that moral, that holiness, that light. There was fornication among them and they knew about it. And it's just was going on still. You say, something's wrong. Here are these that have been brought into the circle of fellowship. But look at them. They're not enjoying that fellowship at all. They're divided. There's strife between them. When they got together, they were trying to get their part first ahead of the others. You say, oh my, something's wrong. Something's wrong. They weren't speaking the same things. But you know, he starts out by saying, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end. And I enjoy the other translation, Mr. Darby's translation. It says, unimpeachable. You know, there's a lot of stir about the president of this nation in which we live. And you hear this word brought up about impeaching. It's people that would like to get rid of him. You know, he's not beyond being impeached. No president is. But we are. The circle of fellowship that God has brought us into, we can't be impeached. We can't lose it. Isn't that wonderful? Thank God we can't. Because I would have lost it a long time ago. He said he's going to confirm you unto the end. Unimpeachable. Why? Because God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, if we just pause and think of God in a past eternity, and his desire and purpose was that he wanted you and I. Why? Because he wanted our fellowship. He wanted to bring us into the joy of what he's enjoyed with the Son in a past eternity. And he's worked to that end. And he saved us now. And he's given us happy times like this. Like Brother Vern says, times that accelerate. Accelerate entering into that. Because we're in an environment here that's conducive to spiritual growth and laying hold of the truth. So thankful for those that have made the effort, put all the energy and labor forth that to provide an environment like this in which we can more and more realize the fellowship and enjoy the fellowship to which we've been called. But you know, there is something that's very touching to me to think of this, because he's writing this to the Corinthians. They weren't enjoying that fellowship that they had been brought into. But he said, God hasn't changed. Still his desire. That's why he called you. He called you into this high and holy fellowship. And there you are, fighting among yourselves, taking one another to law. Divisions, selfishness, immorality. But you know, he hasn't changed. I think of that. It's one of the most touching things to my own heart, the faithfulness of God. God is faithful and will not try you above what you're able to try to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. Faithful is he that has called you, who also will perform it, who will do it. Our God is faithful. And to me, it makes it all the more sad that for which he called me, that I'm indifferent to it, Or I'm willing to allow something in my life that hinders the enjoyment of that. But he's still faithful. Oh, what a design to touch and reach my heart. What are those things that take us out of this enjoyment of this precious fellowship that the Lord Jesus paid such a price for? I'd like to look at two different portions, or at least two different men. And I know, Brother Steve, I wasn't here last night, but I heard that you spoke on Jehoshaphat, and so I'm going to ask your pardon if this is a repetition. Maybe we can consider it an underlining or reemphasizing. Because I do feel like it's very important and helpful. I think especially as parents, but as young people too. Let's turn to Jehoshaphat. Let's go, first of all, to 1 Kings 22. You probably took this up, Steve. I'm not going to read all the verses. I just want to touch on a few things. You know what, Jehoshaphat, he's a dear man, and no doubt Steve read this last night. The Lord said of him, he directed his heart to seek the Lord. That's a wonderful commendation. And if you turn to, where the Lord gave him that commendation, because he had linked up, wrongly so, it's interesting that chapter in 1 Chronicles 19, is it? Or 2 Chronicles? Thank you. 2 Chronicles 19. If you read that chapter, Jehoshaphat gives instruction as to making judgments. And you know it's invaluable as parents, but particularly as in regard to assembly judgments, it's invaluable. He speaks about the carefulness that when you judge, you're judging for God. And so to allow your feelings or your prejudice, like Paul said to Timothy, do these things without prejudice or hypocrisy. That's so important when you're taking up matters in regard to the assembly and making judgments, that they're according to God and His Word. And my feelings and my thoughts and my experiences or my offenses don't enter into it. It's marvelous what he says in that chapter. It's invaluable. And he says, and this is aside, but he says, and the Lord will be with the right. You know what I believe he's saying? He's saying, if you judge in this spirit, in this manner, in the fear of the Lord, you're going to see the desired result. The Lord will be with that. You know, often we don't see that, do we? And it should be an exercise to us as brethren, as those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, who have to do that. In faithfulness to God, we do have to take up matters in judgment. But it ought to be an exercise to us. If this just went on, if it didn't have an intended effect, was it done in the right way, in the right spirit? It's exercising. But Jehoshaphat was a remarkable man. And I think that Jehoshaphat's underlying desire, his core desire, if you talk to him, he would talk to you about how Israel was, in the eyes of God and the purposes of God, one. Beautifully one. Well, if at that time, though, he's very conscious of the fact that they weren't. They were divided. They weren't enjoying, if you could say, the fellowship that God had brought them into, is giving them to be his people, giving him the oracles of God. And so I think that it was Jehoshaphat's burning desire to see Israel back together. And you know, maybe one of the best ways to do that is through marriage, because that's powerful when you've got family. And so here you find out that his son goes over and marries Ahab's daughter. And that ought to link them together. Well, we see in this chapter, Ahab, who's his son's father-in-law, says, you know, let's get together for a common purpose. Well, let's go get this city that really belongs to us. I mean, it belongs to, quote, Israel, right? So shouldn't we both go together? And Jehoshaphat's answer is, I am as thou art, and thy people is my people. Whoops. Let's look at just a couple of verses again in that chapter. We read verse 4. Wilt thou go with me to battle? We spoke of verse 4. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto him, to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. And we know that they did inquire, not of a man of God. In verse 8, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, he's still not comfortable. Because whatever Jehoshaphat desired, which isn't wrong, that the people of God would be one, but you know, we're living in a day of ruin and failure. And we're not going to reunite the church of God. One day it will be. But we're to walk in separation to the Lord from the evil that has come in and seek to honor him. But we can appreciate Jehoshaphat's desire. And so he wants to do this, but he doesn't feel totally comfortable. He said, "Could we? Don't you have a prophet of the Lord that we could inquire of?" And Ahab's answer is, well, I do, but I hate him. You know, that's a red flag, isn't it? Red flag. I want to speak of this as a man who, to him, family trumped everything. And so even though he doesn't feel comfortable with this, he'd still like to see this end reached. But he'd like to know what the Lord has to say, not these prophets of Baal. And this man who he's linking up with says, I hate this man that gives me the mind of God. A red flag. Well, he says, go ahead and ask him anyway. Well, I want to notice verse 10. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place. Interesting, isn't it? A void place. And I think that means it's a broad place. It's a wide place. You know, if we're going to have fellowship with that which is not of God, you have to have pretty broad parameters. You have to be careful not to step on toes. There's not going to be a lot of things that you can connect on, so you need to leave a lot of space for differences and so on. Apostle Paul said, I would that you spoke the same thing, thought the same thing, that you be perfectly joined together. But when I don't value that fellowship and I want to reach out to that which God has said be separate from that, of necessity I'll need to make a wide place and tiptoe carefully that everything will go okay. You know what's interesting? That Jehoshaphat, he's told, finally, eventually, this is what's going to happen. All Israel is going to be out there on the mountain like a sheep without a shepherd. In other words, Ahab is not going to survive this. Then tell me, why did Jehoshaphat go ahead? You know, we're put, this is very practical, and it isn't my desire to offend. In fact, I would have left this out, but I feel a burden from the Lord because I believe we're paying a price on this matter of if when it comes to family, we sort of set aside the principles of God. Because after all, they're family. And you don't want to offend, and we love them. You know, to have our family not only a blood relation, but a relation in the Lord is so wonderful. It's so close. But if I decide that I'm going to have to overlook some things and we need to get together, associate together, enjoy time together. You know, I remember a brother who spoke very faithfully against what some of his relatives were connected with. Something that touched the person, the glory of the Lord Jesus. And he denounced it. But then an event would come up and, you know, I mean, you've got to go to that. It's their, you know, the folks' whatever anniversary or so-and-so's special occasion. That's what Jehoshaphat did. It's always with this desire that, you know, you want to be a help and you don't want to offend. You don't. That's going to work a bad thing, right? Well, so you go. Jehoshaphat goes and he's told right there, this isn't good. Somebody's going to lose their life. Now, why did he ask? Was there some counsel, direction from the Lord, and then he heard it, and then he didn't do it? I believe we can take a warning from this. If I'm going to put myself in association that is not of God, that is actually contrary to the Scripture, for whatever reason, even if it's family, I'm putting myself in a place where I'm not going to have power, even when I realize, ah, there's something wrong with this. I won't have power to extract myself from. To think that he went right on into the battle, I don't know what he thought. Well, it wasn't going to be his skin, you know, except for you do wonder when Ahab says, well, why don't you dress up like the king and I'll just sort of, you know, hide in disguise. I wonder when they saw he had they had a bead on him and he was going in his chariot and this didn't come back to him. I am as thou art. I am as, well, that's what's happening. They think that he's Ahab and I am as thou art. And he almost lost his life. Well, I'm sure Steve brought it out last night. Did he learn his lesson? Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 3. Second Kings 3 and verse 6, and King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I'll go up. Now notice, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. We heard that before. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. Here's Jehoshaphat. The same kind of situation. But now this isn't his. This is closer. This is more difficult. This is his son-in-law. And his son-in-law is saying, Dad, can you come and help me? You know, those times are very real. To say, no, I can't. I can't. I'm sorry. And I don't want to offend you. But I have a higher claim. I'm called to a fellowship in which there is no darkness at all. And that which is a dishonor to the Lord Jesus, they were connected with idolatry here. I can't. My heart's for you. I wish Israel was one, but I can't. But this is your son-in-law. You know, we're living in days when immorality is becoming more rampant. In Aberdeen, we went through Ephesians chapter 5. Let's take a second to look at that. Because there was a scripture that just stood out to me as we went through that. Verse 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 5, for this ye know that no whoremonger nor unclean person Nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You say, I'm not going to get involved in that kind of activity. Well, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the, should read, light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving, we had it this morning, what is agreeable to the Lord. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now this is what stood out to me. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room, does it? You know, the sorrow it is, and I speak from experience, that into our families, extended families, there creep these things of fornication, sodomy, whatever. But we need to get together because there's a family get together. You know, reproving, probably the strongest reproof is, we can't go. Thank you for the invite, but we can't go. That's painful, but that's a faithful reproof. There's ways I have of getting around my reasoning because my heart's there. But I read no fellowship. What does that mean? It means what it says. And tell me, does it accomplish what you, in my mind, I'm excusing it for? You know, Jehoshaphat goes out. I don't think he knew the king of Edom was in on this. He was just, you know, going to go and help his son-in-law. And all. He arrives there and, oh, the king of Edom. What's he doing here? Well, he's going to go with us. Oh, you can see him. Is there a prophet of the Lord around here that we could inquire of him? There was, and he reproved, said, I wouldn't even look at you if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat. We want to encourage. Well, you don't want to encourage in that wrong path. We want to encourage ones to turn to the Lord. Rather reprove them. You know, it takes exercise. It takes lowliness. And these things, these matters of walking in separation to the Lord, they have to be wrought out on our knees before the Lord with personal conviction. What I'm bringing up tonight, I just want to share with you to consider, because I believe it's taking its toll on our families. Notice what happened, what the end of this excursion is. Verse 26. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom. Well, I thought the king of Edom was helping them. I thought he was in the league together. Oh, you know that kind of unequal yoke? It'll disappoint you every time. Apparently the king of Edom had turned against him. But that's not all. Verse 26. So when the king of Moab saw that the battle was... verse 27. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the altar... burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. You know, these godless people, Canaanites, the God that they served, oh, aren't we thankful for our God? If they got into a tight spot, if they wanted to appease their God, the more valuable thing that they gave him, the more likely he would be appeased and help them. Would you like a God like that? But this is what this man believed and held. So he takes his oldest son because he's in a desperate strait and he sacrifices. And you know that, the testimony of that, there was indignation. I can see ones turning around and headed for home and saying, boy, that was a terrible experience. I never want to do that again. You know, we're not going to be blessed to go outside the Word of God and the will of God. Pay the price to rebuke. Pay the price to be faithful to the Lord. You won't be sorry. If you try to broaden your horizons to include all these in fellowship, what you will find is you'll have to take a fellowship that isn't anything like the fellowship that you can enjoy when you're walking with God in the light. You have to settle for, if I can say, peanuts. I want to look at another portion in 1 Kings chapter 13. This is a well-known chapter, and I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but just touch on some verses. We know that when Jeroboam became king, that he said, you know, if my people, because Israel is divided now, my people go up to Jerusalem to offer, it'll be no time at all, and they're going to be united. Interesting, isn't it? It's that fellowship. It's that having the Lord in His presence before us, His truth, that it has the effect He knew it would of binding and bringing them together in a community. And He said, I can't do that. And so I'm going to make two centers. You don't have to go as far. And it's pretty much the same thing, you know. I mean, it was feast to the Lord. Yes, they had officials that were man-ordained, not God-ordained. Yes, there were golden calves there, but you know, the people, it really helps. It would be more attractive if the people had something to see rather than to just hear. You know, the Lord Jesus hadn't died yet. The cross, the significance of the cross was not known. But I think that if it was, why they would have had a cross there, not two golden calves. Just a big golden cross maybe, you know, to... And so he made this, and a man of God is told, go and cry against that altar. And he does. And while he's crying against it, Jeroboam, his whole purpose and plan, he said, grab that man, don't let him get away. And even as he was doing that, his arm just withered up. And he realized there it was, a power of the display of God that he could not ignore. And so he switches his tune and he says, would you pray for me? And the man of God prays for him that his hand would be restored. Was that right? I believe it was. You know, men have put in many rival centers. Some of our beloved brethren who once were gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus are now attending these rival centers. What is God's thoughts of them? You can read over and over again the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. That just followed down. Did God have, if I could say, strong feelings in regard to these rival centers? Indeed, He did. And here it's manifested. He cried against it. You know, to walk in separation to the Lord from this that men have brought in self-will, does not mean that we're cruel. No, we should ever be kind to our brethren. We should ever pray for them. They should ever be a part of our thoughts and our hearts. Like Jehoshaphat, the church of God is one, but we are called today to walk in separation to the Lord. Well, this Jeroboam's response to this man is, well, now, why don't you come home and eat with me? I'd like to give you a gift, too. I really appreciate what you did. You know, he's very faithful. He says, verse 8 of 1 Kings 13, "And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel." And then we read about this old prophet in Bethel. His boys go home. You know, he wasn't there that day. Interesting. I don't think he was happy with the situation. I don't. And when he heard that there was a man of God who came and he spoke against that altar and there was the power of God displayed, I think he once knew something, if we can say, he knew the joy of the fellowship that you and I enjoy. And he said, I'd like to talk to that man. Where did he go? Could you guys take me to which? And he went. Because I can assure you of this, as much ruin and failure as there is among the saints of God, you won't find the same fellowship elsewhere. And many of our dear brethren that have left will even tell you that. And that old prophet of Bethel, he wanted that man to come and come to his table. When he catches up with him, verse 14, he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak, and he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Faithful repetition, rehearsing of what God had told him, just like Jeroboam. But here's a reply. And he said unto him, I'm a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee unto thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. We know the story. You know, you say, oh no, I thought you, why did you cave into that? Why do we? I want to tell you, young people, one of the most dangerous things is to accompany those who once were either in fellowship or knew what it was to be raised under the sound of the truth and then have turned away from it. It's interesting how many times they reach back into the assembly to get you to at least, you know, hang out with them or go do things with them. And you can't help but love them. You know why they reach back in? Because there isn't the same fellowship out there. But this was the most serious thing for this man to do. But he could tell you, but this man said to me, The Lord showed me, you know, I don't see things exactly the way you do. Why don't you come over and we'll sit down and let's go over some of these things, because I appreciate you. I appreciate the Lord using you. And my sons were really moved by you today. Could you just come? He didn't ask him to go to Bethel with him. He didn't try to press his views on him. All he wanted is if he would just come and go to his house and eat bread and drink water with. That's all he's asking. And the result is, the man dies. The man of God dies. You know, when you read that story, you say, oh, what a penalty. That's severe. And this man wasn't even truthful with him. You know what you're going to find sometimes of those that want you to come and to have fellowship together, just to eat and drink? You're really substantiating their wrong position is what you're doing, and that's just what they would like. You'll find that they won't be truthful with you. But oh, the result. You know, this man that lied isn't the one that died. The man of God is the one that died. Oh, may we be encouraged, dear ones. The fellowship to which we've been called. You know, I didn't go on, but Jehoshaphat, it didn't stop with him. His grandson ends up doing the same thing, going to battle with the king of Israel. But he didn't fare so well as Jehoshaphat. He lost his life. You and I as parents may feel that we can reach out and go beyond. You know, because after all, they're not happy with the place they're going, like the old prophet of Bethel. And maybe if we just got together and beware, be careful. There were those of Ahaziah's brethren, and they came down, and they were just coming down to, just have a little fellowship, and they lost their lives too. My influence doesn't stop with me. It goes on to my children. It goes on to my brethren. Oh, may God give us the grace. Our time is up, but I want to close that little portion in Malachi because it's so beautiful, and it's really a constraint to our hearts. You know, I might say, well, I want to walk in separation to the Lord. I want to enjoy this fellowship because of what it does for me, and it does. It's a wonderful thing. It's rich. I don't want to meet in a broad place where I can no longer enjoy that. I don't want to not acknowledge vessels to dishonor so that enjoyment of the Lord is taken away. In Malachi, things, it's your day and my, where they're just such apathy. And the feeling is that it doesn't pay to go on in separation to the Lord. Look what's happening. The assemblies are going smaller. And yet, right in this darkest book, in verse 16, it says, "Then they that feared the Lord." I want to give you young people an exercise to do that I want to tell you is well worth it. Go through Scripture and look at the promises of God to those that fear Him. And write them down. If you do that, and you go back over those promises, I guarantee you it will make you want to know, it will make you want to be characterized to be a person that fears the Lord. The promises to those that fear the Lord are unexcelled. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened," or I enjoy the other translation, "the Lord observed and heard it. And a book of remembrance is written before them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." Or notice the margin, at least my margin, it says, "in the day when I make up my special treasure, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Yes, the blessing to my soul of walking in the fellowship that God has called me into, in the light, is grand. But you know, this is a portion that tells us what it is to the Lord. The one that gave everything for us. The one that loves us is none other. And He tells us just in that dark day that those that feared the Lord spake often one to another. It's occasions like this. A part of the book of remembrance was written today, whether you are conscious of it or not. The Lord was observing and He was listening because He's a delighted listener to every conversation that has His glory and honor at heart. You'll be glad you did, even if others are turning aside, even if it seems like there's such apathy, if it seems like it's not worth it, it is worth it. And our hearts will be sustained and buoyed up when we think of what it means to Him. It meant so much to Him. He was observing, He was watching everything, and He was listening. I would hear His people say His name, and He wrote it down. So He wouldn't forget it? No, it was for them. One day He's going to show us what it meant to Him to be faithful to Him, to be true, to be willing to rebuke and suffer the consequences, to walk in separation to Him. It will be worth it. He's telling us here in Malachi, it's worth it. I'm writing it down. It so delights my heart. And there will be a day when I'm going to display You as my own. And I'll be delighted to say to the world, that's my special treasure. When everyone seemed that they were giving up, they didn't. They went on. They loved Me. They sought in their measure to be true to Me. And they're my special treasure. May that encourage our hearts to go on and be true to the Lord and to walk in separation from all that displeases Him. We've been called to a high and holy fellowship. Nothing compares to it. And we want to enjoy it as much as we can because He's coming. And the more we enjoy it in times like this, conferences the Lord has given us, isn't it amazing the conferences He's given us? How, no matter how dark it gets, His grace just seems to pour out more and more. Why? Because on His part, there's no lack. There's no lack. He will provide everything if there's just a desire on our part. May there be. May we be true to Him. Let's pray. Again, our God and Father, our hearts are full when we think of Thy wondrous grace that would take such as we, worms of the dust, poor man, wretched man, and make us Thine own sons and daughters, Father, by grace, through the finished work of our Lord Jesus, to give us a calling that's unimpeachable, that we cannot lose, that is ours not because of our faithfulness, but because of Thy faithfulness, our God. We thank Thee this afternoon that Thou art faithful. And once again, we have proved in this time together how faithful and good Thou art. Thou art for us, our God and Father. We pray that we might be for Thee. Lord Jesus, that we might have the grace to turn away from all that is a dishonor to Thee. That we might have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, Lord, in humility and brokenness before Thee. We ask Thy further blessing upon our time together, upon the message to the young people tonight at the sing, Father, in our fellowship together. Oh, we thank Thee for Thy wondrous love and grace. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have it all, in His worthy and precious name. Amen.